right, let's go to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4 will serve, actually chapters 4, 5, and 6 will serve as a text for today's message. Now, this has been an extremely difficult subject to deal with, but judging by the reaction of so many, it has been very profitable. So very many people have told me that. I have certainly profited from it. All of us, if we are God's children, we have seen, we've learned lessons, spiritual lessons, haven't we? And this will be the final study in our subject on, or on our study of the child discipline from Scripture. And so many things keep coming up, and we just don't have time to deal with every single aspect. It actually would take years, wouldn't it, to deal with every single aspect that comes up in this thing of dealing with our children. We've only looked at some basic principle. And people keep bringing things up to me, and good things, but things that I've failed to deal with just hadn't been enough time. Just not enough time. Things like not running in the building. Children shouldn't run in any building. things like waiting on the adults in the food line. Not food line, the store, but food line. And so forth and so on. Just many little things that all are good, sound things, but we just don't have enough time to deal with every single thing that there is. Now, before we get into this very last study on communication and positive reinforcement and encouragement of our children, I want to say something to this church. These children are our children, everybody's children. Whether they are our own biological children or whatever, they belong to all of us. Everyone in here, they're loved by everyone. I love Mac and Margaret's children. They're not really children anymore. I love Steve and Mary's young adults. Don't you? Don't you? Jeanette, these are our children, aren't they? They really are. We're all concerned about our children. When one of your children makes a profession of faith, from the heart, I rejoice as much as it was my daughter. I really do. And I believe every one of you feel the same way, don't you? And, you know, we talked about husbands and wives working together, needing to work together in the raising of our children. So do we as a church, all the parents, need to work together and reinforce one another. What I'm trying to say is there should never be any reason to suspect one of these adult believers when it comes to our children. That is, there should never be any reason to walk on eggshells, ever be offended by that if one of these believers, one of these brothers who loves our children, called down our child. And believe me, if they did, it must have been real bad. You understand what I'm trying to say? There should never be a reason to suspect or get offended by one of these brethren. Nobody loves our children like they do. The teachers, we entrust our children to these teachers out in the school and in the world. They don't love our children. It's a job that these people do. And we need to be open and frank about our children, never be offended when somebody tells us that our children have misbehaved. This nursery is a tough place. I tell these women all the time, I thank you for pulling time. Pulling time. But if someone does that, if someone tells us that our child has misbehaved, we should be thankful. We really should. If somebody tells me that my granddaughter, Isabella, was acting up, misbehaving, then I shouldn't get offended at them. And Gabe shouldn't be offended. And he should deal with her accordingly. He should believe that adult believer and deal with that child. I don't ever expect that to happen. But if it did, you understand what I'm saying? Sure you do. And that needed to be said. Because your children are going to do things when you're not around that they won't do when you are. Right? And we want our children to be loved and lovely. And I want to know. Don't you? Don't you, Gabe? You want to know? All right. Now, let's read the text here. Deuteronomy chapter 4. We read a few verses. Deuteronomy 4. Look at verse 39 and 40 of Deuteronomy 4. Verses 39 and 40. Know therefore this day, consider in thine heart that the Lord, that is Jehovah, He is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. Thou shalt keep therefore His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Forever. Chapter 5, look at verse 29. Chapter 5, 29. Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their children forever. And we could keep reading. Chapter 6, look there. Verse 6 and 7. Chapter 6, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Diligently, meaning keep doing it. Keep doing it. Don't quit. Keep doing it. Diligently. Teach them. Talk of them when you sit, when you walk, when you lie down, when you rise up. Teach them. Teach them. Now, we have been talking about child discipline. Discipline. The root word of discipline is disciple. All right? What disciple means? A student. A student. One who's being taught, one who's being instructed. Now listen carefully to what I'm trying to say, building up here. A student is one who's being trained to be something. Look at Proverbs chapter 3 with me. And we've been talking about chastening, haven't we? Well, the word chasten, and Brother Stoniker preached on this here one time. Very good message. The word chasten means instruction. Instruction. Proverbs 3, and when we started this whole study, we said that love is the motivating principle in all that we do as parents and as believers. Love chastens. Love chastens. We read verses like this. We considered verses like this. He that spareth the rod hateth his son. You remember that? We looked at that. But he that loveth him chastens him betimes or many times. Keeps on. diligently doing it. Look at Proverbs 3, and the apostle quotes this in Hebrew. Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. It says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." Who the Lord loves, he chastens. Quite often it's a painful lesson, but it's a loving lesson. And we're not punishing our children when we chasten them. Although there's a sense in which you do this, you suffer the consequences. That's punishment. That's justice, isn't it? Justice is good. But we're not punishing them in the strict sense of the word. We're trying to correct them. We're trying to right a wrong. Our goal, our aim, is to correct wrong behavior, not just punish bad behavior. You understand? You understand what I'm trying to say? To teach good things, right things, to teach, to lead, to guide, to instruct, to train them up for a good end, for a positive end, a positive result. And I don't want this lesson to come across, I didn't want any of these to come across as it being punishment or the rod for the sake of the rod, but the rod out of love, chastening out of love. A parent is the child's most influential teacher in its life. A child is going to learn more from their parent than anyone. Matter of fact, the first 5 or 6 years, the most influential time of their life, they're going to pick up things that that will continue for the rest of their lives. From who? From the parent. We're teachers. And a good teacher doesn't teach for the love of teaching. But a good teacher loves a student and wants a student to learn. My daughter used to have teachers who prided themselves on how many students or how few students could pass in her class. That's not a good teacher. Wouldn't it be a good teacher if every single student passed, if every single student learned? isn't that the goal? Not to see how tough you can be, but how much they can learn. A good teacher wants that student to learn. So we're teachers. And what we're doing is lovingly correcting our children, positively enforcing some necessary things for their good, that they might learn. Train them up. Train a child up in the way that it should go. You correct bad behavior, but the goal, the purpose, the reason from love is that they'll do right. And, you know, when I made the statement, our children are born unregenerate. They are. They're born unregenerate. They're born sinners. They're born wrong. Everything about them is wrong. It really is. It has to be righted. We don't need to talk to them in that way. In other words, you're wrong. You're just wrong. Everything about you wrong. You're going to have to straighten up, fly right. You're just no good. That's not the way we do it. Spiritually, yes. Spiritually speaking, before God, sinners in need of mercy. But our children need positive reinforcement from us. We don't talk to them that way. When chastening, when correcting, we first speak to them in a loving, kind, patient, understanding way. Remembering, considering their frame, especially in the beginning, you know, when they just don't know better. They just don't know better. They can't get mad at them for not knowing better. And we need to speak to them in that way. Honey, don't do that. Darling, that's not the way to act now. You need to share. Sweetie, don't touch that. But if the rebellion goes on, the tone changes. You understand? If the rebellion goes on, if bad behavior starts coming out, if out and out rebellion comes out and bad behavior, that's when that no has got to come out and mean no. A resounding no. And then if it continues, that's where the rod comes in. Right? And don't spare it. So, this is how we deal with our children, no matter how old they get. Son, you know, in kindness, in patience. Not like a totalitarian. And that's tough to do, isn't it? Especially fathers with sons and mothers with daughters. It's just tough to do. We're impatient, but we got to remember their frame always. When they get 16, 17, 18, they're still. You got to remember their frame. Does that need to be said? All right, this is our subject, positive reinforcement. And here's the first thing, communication. Communication. Turn to Proverbs 1 with me. Proverbs 1. Communication. Proverbs chapter 1. Now, we've all been blessed seeing these spiritual lessons, how our Father deals with us as children, haven't we? All of them. How does God first deal with us? How does God first chasten us? How does God first deal with us? And mostly. How does He mostly chasten us? His Word. Through His Word. He speaks to us. The Heavenly Father speaks to His children. He communicated. So much so, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God came down to talk to His children. I love the story in the garden, you know, Adam and Eve, His first children, created in His image. He walked with them. He talked with them. I believe that was the Lord Jesus. Well, I'm certain of it. The Lord Jesus Christ was with them in the garden, walking and talking with them, communicating with them, teaching them. And in so many other instances. Look at Proverbs 1. These are the Proverbs of Solomon, yet they're really the Word of God to His people. And it says, the Proverbs, verse 2, to know wisdom, perceive the words of understanding. Verse 4, to give subtlety to the simple. To the young man, knowledge and discretion. Look at verse 8. My son. This is God speaking to His children. My son, listen to me. That's what He's saying. My son, hear the instruction of thy father. And you know how many times He says this? And I don't have time to read. I was going to have you read several. My son, listen to me. He'd be over and over throughout the Proverbs, He says it. My son. And speaking to females, we're all His sons of God. So, here's the first thing. And I thought of Isaiah 1, verse 18, where He says, come now. To His children. Come now. Let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet. Don't you love that passage? That's a father talking to his children. Come now. Let's reason together. So we need to talk to and with our children. We need to communicate with them about everything. If our children do not, if we do not talk to our children, if we do not instruct them,
someone else will.
Right? If we do not listen to our children, someone else will. And they'll start confiding in that person. Whoever they listen, whoever will listen to them is who they're going to confide in. They need to be able to talk to us, confide in us about everything. Isn't this what prayer is? Isn't this what prayer is for the child of God to the Father? In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to the Father. They need to talk to be able to talk to us, confide in us about anything and everything. If they don't, if we won't listen to them, they need to be able to talk to us and ask us things without fear of being belittled, without fear of being even confession of something, without fear of being punished per se, without fear of being thought stupid or ignorant or dumb. They need to be able to talk to them. Community. I thought about this. You know, every single question the disciples asked the Lord was, for lack of a better word, stupid, ignorant, childish, wasn't it? Ignorant. Everything. Scripture says He's so much higher above us than the heavens are the earth. And every single thing they asked Him was like a little child. And He didn't upbraid them, did He? Oh, later on, 3.5 years later, He'd say, why is it, oh, ye of little faith. But can you imagine the tone He said that? Do you think for a moment that He said that in a hard way? No. He's merciful, gracious, kind, tender. Firm? Yes. Unkind? No. Never. Love is kind. And James 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask. The Father giveth liberally and upbraideth not. Ask. Oh, it's a stupid question. Well, you'll just stay stupid if you don't ask it. Ask. But our children need to be able to talk to us and ask us things without fear. And if our children, listen to this, if our children can come to us and talk to us about anything, it may satisfy their curiosity about that. And it may keep them from experimenting with it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let me say that again. If they can come and talk to us about anything, let's say sex, and we can satisfy their curiosity about it, it might keep them from experimenting with it. Because curiosity is the thing that makes people, kill the cat. Curiosity is the thing that makes people, the forbidden fruit and so forth. Strength of sin is the law. And we can talk to them about it. Do so. And communication. That requires communication. And this talking, this communication, we noticed in our text in Deuteronomy 6, it says when you sit down, when you walk, when you lie down, rise up, when you are with them, to communicate requires you spending time with them, doesn't it? And I said this last week, that the thing our children need more than anything else, they don't need the finest things that money can buy. As a matter of fact, that would be positively bad for them. They need us. They need time with us. we are their parents. And that's what it said. When you walk with them, when you talk with them, when you sit down with them, time, table, spend around the table and so forth. That's just one of the best things you can do as a family. And so many other things we're going to look at. They need to be with you. They need to talk to you. They need to spend time, one-on-one time with you. One-on-one time. Each parent. Fathers with sons. Fathers with daughters. Mothers with sons. Mothers with daughters. One-on-one time. It's vital. And Hannah, do you love your dad? It shows. I know you do. Do you really love your dad? You esteem him highly? You don't resent anything ever about your father, do you? Your mother? Don't you want to be just like your dear mother? Yes, you do. Your dad. Brother Marvin used to do something for his girls. I don't know if he did it with Gabe. I know he did a lot of things with Gabe, but didn't he used to take each one of you girls out to dinner one-on-one? Each daughter, he would take them out to dinner. Do you remember that? You could talk to Dad, couldn't you, about anything. Do you have a close relationship with your father now, don't you? You get the point? One-on-one. Talking to them. Get to know them. We need to be interested in them. We need to be interested in what they have to say. We'd be surprised what they have to contribute. Our Lord said this to His disciples. He said, except you be converted and become as little children, you're not the end of the kingdom. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings. And we need to be interested in what they're interested in, not just force on them what we're interested in. We need to be interested in what they're interested in. We need to be involved in what they're involved in. This takes involvement in school, in their extracurricular activities. I'm telling you something that's vital. I mean vital. If you are concerned about what's happening in their school, go there. That's right. We did, didn't we? Every parent or every teacher knew that that there was at least two parents who were actively involved in what they were teaching our children. And Hannah had a wonderful experience all through school. Wonderful. And can't complain about what you don't take a part in, can you? We need to be interested in what they're interested in. And this is where their individuality will come out. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I'm talking about dealing with positive reinforcement, encouragement with our children. Colossians chapter 3. They are individuals. They come from us. They take some things from both parents, but they are not us. They're a new person. That's a good picture of the new birth, isn't it? It's a new creature created in the image of Christ Jesus. But it's me. It's going to be me. Abraham's going to be Abraham. Moses is going to be Moses. The image of Christ recreated in him, but it's Moses. And they are of us, but they are not us. And we're not trying to recreate little us's, are we? If you're like me, you don't want that. Generally, our children pick up most of the bad traits that we have, don't they? Colossians 3, look at this, verse 19 through 21. Colossians 3, verses 19 through 21. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things. And here's, why did I quote verse 19? Because our wives are not our mothers. Meaning,
we think our mother was perfect. She wasn't.
I found out some things here just this weekend about my mother that shocked me. But my wife, she is who she is. And I shouldn't want her to be my mother. Right? I love your wife. Be not bitter. Well, my mother never did it that way. Maybe she should have. Well, go on. Verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things. Why?
Because this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. That's why.
And it's right. Verse 21. Fathers, here it is. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Mothers, provoke not your sons, your daughters, to anger, lest they be discouraged. Lest they be discouraged. Fathers are usually tougher on sons than they are daughters. That's just the way it is because they were young boys and they know what they're thinking and they know. Well, you know, really, knowing them as they do ought to be more understanding with them. That, you know, flesh is flesh, so it. What it is exasperation comes out. You know how hard-headed they are. They were just like you. You know, you're hard trying to get through to them, and you know they're just like you. They're not listening. But and mothers with daughters, the same way. Mothers are usually tougher on their daughters than with their sons, and because they were young girls themselves. But see, here's the thing: positive reinforcement, encouragement. A son working with the father. A son needs to work with his father, and the father needs to allow that son to do those things, to work with him, without fear of failure. You understand? Without fear of failure. Need to be able to make mistakes without being belittled or, you know, that's dumb. No. Need to... They get hands-on experience. The only way they're going to do that is to do it. I've known, you know, especially those who are perfectionists, mothers and fathers who are perfectionists, you know, it's hard to let their children do things and make mistakes. It's just hard, isn't it? Like a mother with a daughter in the kitchen. And many mothers, not talking to you, I'm just using an illustration. They might not let their daughters help them cook because they'd blow it and mess up. Well, there's only one way to learn, isn't it? My dad let me, my parents let me, I had an old 55 Chevrolet. He bought me when I was 15. 55 Chevrolet be worth a fortune right now. But anyway, I took that thing, got it in the garage, and tore it apart. Just tore it apart. Steve, I didn't have a clue what I was doing. Tore it apart. I couldn't get it back in. And it was all over. They didn't fuss at me. They let me do that. And so, to this day, I've been working on cars ever since. They made a whole lot of mistakes. And still do. And my wife is the same way. Lets me tear cars apart in our garage. But they got to do it. They just got to do it. You got to let them do it. And, you know, we cannot choose. Here's the thing about it. And just encouraging them in whatever it is they're interested in. We cannot choose their vocation for them. We can't do it. We can point them in the right direction. That's all we can do. We can give them guidance when they reach a certain point. Lead them in the right direction. And here's where great wisdom and subtlety comes in, doesn't it? The wives are good at this, making husbands think it was their idea.
They're real good at that. That's good. That's the way it ought to be. But making these children, lead them in the right direction and point them in the right direction, but make them think like it was their idea. Well, that's a good, I think I'll go to college. Well, that's a good thing. I'm glad you feel that way. Can't force them. Can't force them to do anything. Well, that's up to a point. And they're going to have to find themselves. They're going to have to find their own little niche. Their own little niche. And we should encourage them in it. Let me give you a real good illustration. I got to hurry. In West Virginia, how many years ago was it? Back when I was born, in the 50s, early 50s. There was a young man named Homer Hickman. Young boy named Homer Hickman. His father was a coal miner. His father's father was a coal miner. The whole family worked in the coal mine. It was their life. Homer Hickman's dad worked his way up to be a foreman. He was as high as he could get in the coal mine. He worked hard, and it was a good, honorable position. He earned that. And we need coal miners, don't we? Good, honest work. I'm so thankful they're coal miners. But Scott Richardson was a coal miner. But young Homer Hickman, that boy, the father had an older son who himself began to work in the mines. But the young boy, from a child, was interested in bottle rockets. And we used to have those when I was a kid. Ron, did you have bottle rockets you'd fire off? Man, we loved those things. But this kid was just fascinated with bottle rockets. That's all he wanted to do. He designed little rockets, little bottle rockets and so forth. And his dad was kind of tough on him. He wanted him to work in a coal mine. Get this foolish notion out of your head and play with these toys, these bottle rockets. Well, the son obediently did go and work in the coal mines for a while, but he could not quit designing and working with these bottle rockets. To make a long story short, finally his dad accepted that, you know, this is strange. He couldn't understand it. And the boy eventually in high school won a science fair, a national competition. A science fair for his design of a bottle rocket. And to make a long story short, Homer Hickman was one of the founding men of NASA, the space program. So, you know, encourage them. You know, don't poo-poo it. Don't, you know, that's stupid. That's silly. Isn't it? You just never know, you know. You never know. Communication. Positive encouragement. All right. We've looked at several things in this study. We've looked, number one, at God's Word, that this is God's Word, that we want to heed what God says to us as parents to how to deal with our children. Right? Just reject modern thought. Reject it. Hands down. Reject it. Don't listen to them. Don't listen to the expert. Forget it. God's Word. Then we looked at respect for authority. How we need to instill in our children respect for authority. All authority. Every power is of God. All authority is of God. We can instill this in them. Respect for authority. Starting with God, fear of God, the parents, teachers, and on and on. Civil authorities, everything. Respect. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. It'll go well with them. It'll go well with them in this life. They'll get the best. It'll go well with them. God says so. Self, the need. We looked at, in one lesson, we looked at the need to kill this self-love, this pride. Kill it. Self is responsible for malice and envy and jealousy and hatred and stinginess and unhappiness and all of that. If
we can instill in them that they're part of a family and they don't exist to be served but to serve. That they're part of a community, part of a church. We learned that, didn't we? Just self-love has got to be suppressed in them. Then we looked at the rod. Now God tells us, don't spare the rod, use it. It's good. It's good, swift justice. And it works. Remember the playbook? It works. God said it. That's why it worked. That's why God said it. And then we reviewed, and then here at last we've talked about the need to communicate. Communicate with them. And talk to them. Spend time with them. Give them ourselves. And this applies in all relationships. Husbands and wives. And the need to positively encourage and reinforce positively things in our children. Now, was it helpful? I know every one of us, me included, I feel more guilty than anybody in here. But that doesn't mean I can't teach it. I mean, don't need to teach it. The things I tell you with conviction are because I'm convicted. Why do I believe these things so much? Because I'm convicted. And it's never too late to start. Some have just become parents in older age. Grandparents. Right? God is merciful. Mercy is new every morning. He's gracious. He said, you do this. I'll honor him. Hope this has been helpful. Somebody brought up this point that it'd be good to have these things on paper. I've never even attempted to write anything at length or record because of a daunting task it would be. But it would be, you know, listening to the CDs is one thing, the tapes is one thing. You can retain more if you can read something, though, can't you? Anybody ever felt led to type all this out? Might be a good thing. If not, oh well. All right, may the Lord bless that to our youth.